Jesus had made it. I mean, after 3 years, Jesus had made it. He was finally riding that blessed crest of popularity. He was at the height of his ministry. According to today's gospel reading, large crowds were traveling with him. People were giving things up so that they could stay in his presence. They were going with him from town to town, and that was good news. Bad news is, even 2,000 years ago, the fall from popularity can be deadly. And Jesus knew that. He knew it all too well. He also understood that if there was anyone in that crowd that had figured out they were going to Jerusalem, their excitement, their anticipation would be unbearable. And indeed, there were probably some in the crowd for that very reason. You see, they were hoping it was right, that he was indeed the Messiah, the one who would go into Jerusalem, liberate the people from the Roman empowerment, and establish the reign of Israel once and for all. Even his disciples wanted to believe that there would be an overthrow. They wanted to believe that somehow or the other Jesus would go into Jerusalem just like the crowd, and that he would do exactly what they had been taught and their parents had been taught. And but the one thing they didn't want to believe was that the only death was going to be his. Remember how many times I've said through the year that we've been together, they just didn't get it? He would try to tell them. And every time he tried, Peter would end up saying, "No, you're wrong, Lord." Or he would pour his heart out to them and tell them exactly what was going to happen to him. And he'd turn around and they'd be fighting over who was going to be the greatest. At one point, James and John's mother even got into the argument. Now, well, Luke tells us that even after everything that happened during that final week, after everything he said to them, he gathered them together in the upper room, and he broke the bread, and he gave them the wine, and he said, "This is my body and this is my blood. Do you get it?" And before the words were out of his mouth, I quote, "A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest." Nobody got it. And so on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus decided that it was time to lay down the conditions of discipleship. "Whoever comes to me," he said, "and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." What happened to Jesus, meek and mild? What happened to the blessed Savior who took the children onto his knees and blessed them? And we like that one, don't we? But when he starts talking about hating your mother and your father and your wife and your children and your whole family, well, then we get to the point where even those who say Jesus said it and I believe it begin to back away. This is the exact place where we dumb down Jesus. We try to say that what he said isn't really what he meant, and what he meant really wasn't what he said. And besides that, we all know that in the semantic language, the word that has been translated as hate isn't the intense dislike that we know of today, that it was actually more a distancing from one's family, a distancing from those people that were around us. But what Jesus meant is what he said. Yes, it's a little harsh. And sometimes, as a mother, I thought my teenagers only understood this one passage. But what Jesus was saying, and what we need to hear, is that nothing, absolutely nothing, can come between us and him. Yes, the love that a husband and wife have for each other is a great gift from God. And yes, the love that the parents and feel for their children is a great and mighty thing, but it is still a gift from God. And we can't allow the gift to supersede the giver. If we want to be his disciple, then Jesus must be the master of everything we do. Not our families, our friends, our job, or our possessions. Nothing can supersede Christ in our life. Now, to be honest with you, I've spent a great deal of my ministry wondering what it would be like to serve a congregation that had more than a handful of people who wanted to put Christ first. What would it be like to be in a place where members were actually striving to be disciples? Where the standards and the expectations were high. Where people would openly and willingly discuss what it was the Holy Spirit was doing. And then God called my hand and brought me here to Loman. Over the past several months, I've watched in awe as a miracle has unfolded before my eyes. A small group of individuals began to take seriously the question, where is the Holy Spirit leading us? As weeks went by, there seemed to be no answer. And then one day, another group came together. And the same question was asked. And suddenly we had another group meeting, and they were saying, but where is the Holy Spirit wanting us to go? And then one day, there was a vision that everyone who had been asking the question, they looked at it and they said, that's it. That's the direction God wants us to go. And suddenly, couples and individuals and even families began to come together. People that we never would have dreamed of have stepped forward and said, "Where do I fit in? How can I help?" Meetings are now dominated not with the what I want, but what is the Holy Spirit saying. I watch in amazement as even the most cautious among us are suddenly stepping up and saying, "Well, if this is the direction the Holy Spirit wants us to go." The yes buts have been replaced by why not. And now if you walk into this church on any given day, there are people who are here that are excited about serving Christ. People who are making the sacrifices. People who are saying, "I'm here. This is where I want to be. This is what I was supposed to do." Friends, we at Lohman have actually become the real deal. The bar's been raised. And yes, the cost has been considered. And while we have not yet reached perfection, we know who it is that is leading us. And thank God we're committed to following. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What are the sacrifices that must be made? Are they really worth it? Can we afford it? My time is very important. Well, if these are the questions that are on your mind, then I invite you to look around. For on this day, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to come between us and the Holy Spirit. To God be the glory.